Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we are so thankful that your love never fails. And no matter what we face, you are with us. You do not leave us and you do not forsake us. And so, Lord, now we pray that by your word and by your spirit, you would draw us close and show us Jesus. For it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. You know, sometimes the Bible tells us things that are hard for us to understand. And James, the brother of our Lord Jesus, is really good at telling us things that are hard for us to understand. The message tonight centers around this theme, and it comes from James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. James writes, as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, saying this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Count it joy when you meet trials? That seems counterintuitive. It seems hard to understand. And yet, that's exactly what God says to us through James, that God is doing something even in the face of our suffering and even through our trials. God doesn't waste anything. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then God is actively working all things together for your good. And one of the ways he's doing that is by producing steadfastness in you. James is going to pick this theme up later in his letter in James chapter 5. And I would invite you to turn with me now to James chapter 5 to look at verses 7 through 11 as James continues to teach us what it means to count it all joy, even in the face of trials. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." James reminds us of Job, that great hero of the Old Testament, who endured such suffering. And I want to remind you of the story of Job. You remember the Bible described Job in Job chapter 1, verse 1, as being blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. And indeed he was, and God had blessed him. He had all sorts of blessings in his life. He had a great family. He had many possessions, all sorts of livestock. And one day, we get to glimpse into heaven. When the sons of God were gathered there, the angels were gathered there before God, and Satan showed up. And the Bible says that God asked Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? He is blameless and upright, and he walks in my ways." Well, Satan is known as the accuser of the brethren. And notice what Satan says. "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." Satan is called the accuser of the brethren, and here he is accusing Job before God. We get a glimpse into heaven, and we get a glimpse into spiritual warfare. And do you know that Satan accuses you and me before God as well? Satan here says, "God, if you will allow Job to suffer, he will curse you to your face." And so watch what happens. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." And after that, Job lost everything. He lost all of his possessions. He lost all of his livestock. And he lost all of his family. His children perished. Only his wife remained. How did Job respond? Did he curse God to God's face, as Satan had accused? No. The Bible tells us that Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. I think it's hard for us to try to imagine the utter devastation that Job has just experienced. And even then, he did not sin against God. He did not charge God with wrong. And so we get to glimpse into heaven again. And God said, "Did you not see? Did you not see how Job, my servant, did not curse me?" And listen to what Satan said. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life." And so Satan afflicted Job with sores, boils, just painful, awful physical realities. And yet Job did not curse God as Satan had accused. This is what the Bible says that Job did. Even in the face of a wife who said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." You know, that's not a nice thing to say when your spouse is suffering. But that's what Job's wife said. "Do you still hold fast to your integrity?" Because Job was still holding fast to his integrity. She said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And here's how Job responded. "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And then Job's friends come. Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, they come to be his comforters. And in chapter 3, Job despairs of the day of his birth. He longs for rest. He laments his suffering. And then in chapters 4 through 25, Job's friends employ a theological scheme that we call reverse retribution theology. And reverse retribution theology is this: something bad has happened in your life. What did you do wrong? Now, retribution theology is that sin leads to death. Sin leads to punishment. That if you break God's law, there will be a negative consequence. But reverse retribution theology says we perceive a negative consequence. What'd you do wrong? And for the next several chapters, they just berate Job. What did you do? Surely you have sinned against God. And the fact was, he hadn't. So Job's friends, well, they came against him. And then in chapters 26 through 31, Job speaks of the mystery and majesty of God's ways. He defends his integrity. He wishes for vindication. He seeks wisdom, and he discusses the path of his life. And even in all of his righteousness, Job still misunderstood God. Job still spoke about more than he truly knew. And so Job was not blameless in the words that came out of his mouth, although he never cursed God. And then Elihu speaks up. Elihu rebukes Job's friends and Job for their error in reasoning, and Elihu's reasoning wasn't perfect either. But then when we come to chapter 38, God speaks. This gives me chills just reading it. But in Job chapter 38, beginning with verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?'" And in chapter 38, chapter 39, chapter 40, and chapter 41, God asks Job these sorts of rhetorical questions, to say this, I'm God, Job, and you are not. And you are speaking of things that are too lofty for you to understand. You weren't there when I created the world. You weren't there when I stretched out the foundations of the earth. You weren't there when I told the water, this far you may come and no further. You're not me, Job, but I'm me. And I'm still in control, and I'm still in charge, and I still love you, and I'm still working in amazing ways. And so Job replies in chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you will make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So what happens with Job? The same thing that happened with Isaiah when he came into the presence of the living God. The same thing that happens to you and me when we come into the presence of the living God. We recognize as we are face to face with a holy and righteous and perfect God, that though there are things in our lives that we do not understand, and though there are questions that we have, God is still God and we are still not. And overwhelmingly, we understand that God is infinite and we are finite. God is holy and we are common. God is set apart. So when we come face to face with the true and living God, we recognize how small we are. He is God over all, and we don't understand much. Well, as it turns out, God rebuked Job's friends, and God restored Job such that he had more in the end than he had in the beginning. In fact, Job chapter 42, verse 12 says, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He blessed the latter days of Job even more than the beginning. God didn't waste anything. So I want to call your attention again to James chapter 5, verse 11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. James speaks of the steadfastness of Job. And that word steadfast in the original language means the characteristic of a person who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. How did Job respond to his suffering? Job 1:22, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Job 2:10, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Kenneth Harris says this, the book as a whole, the book of Job as a whole, illustrates that a full understanding of God's reasons for events is not a prerequisite for faithfulness amid terrible suffering. Further, Job's deep perplexity and questioning are not a provocation to God. In other words, just because we don't understand what is happening, just because we don't understand what God might be doing, doesn't mean that we still can't trust and follow Almighty God. You know, Job didn't get to see what you and I saw. Job didn't get to glimpse into heaven and see that Satan was accusing him before God. Job didn't get to see the spiritual warfare that was going on around his circumstances. What he was able to see was that his life was falling apart, but nevertheless, he would trust and follow God, even though he had questions. Further, we see that even though God answered Job by saying, I'm God and you're not, Job wasn't stricken dead for asking God questions. So when we suffer and we come before God and we say things like, how long, O Lord? How long do we have to endure this? God allows us to ask those questions. when we come before God and we say, God, why is this happening? I can tell you, you probably won't get an answer to that question. But what you will receive in Jesus Christ is an overwhelming reassurance of the presence of God with you. For he promised he would never leave you and he would never forsake you. I want to give you 3 points tonight. First, Job was steadfast in his suffering. He was steadfast in his suffering. He exhibited the characteristic of a person who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety, even by the greatest trials and sufferings. He was steadfast. Secondly, I want to tell you that God was purposeful, not wasting Job's suffering. And you may look at the story of Job and say, I don't understand what God was doing. Well, let me give you an insight into one thing that God was doing. Satan was questioning God and questioning Job. And by allowing the testing of Job's faith, God was showing to Satan that he was wrong. He was negating Satan's accusation against Job, and he was thereby illustrating his sovereignty and glory. Satan's the accuser of the brethren, and Satan always likes to stir things up. And God was showing even Satan, I'm God, and you're not. And by Job's steadfastness, God was illustrating to Satan that Satan didn't understand Job, and Satan didn't understand God. But our God reigns, and he is God over all. And thirdly, God was compassionate and merciful to Job, whom he loved. God was compassionate and merciful to Job, whom he loved, not only in the restoration of Job at the end, but also in the revelation of God to Job throughout. God revealed himself more thoroughly to Job through Job's suffering than Job had ever known. In The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis wrote this, "We can ignore pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." The Bible says that for those of us who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose, God works all things together for our good, even our pain, even our suffering, and even our sorrow. And sometimes that pain is God's megaphone to get our attention, that he might reveal himself more fully to us. Sometimes that pain is God's megaphone to call us unto repentance, to say, Lord, you are God and I am not. And I speak boldly about things I do not understand. So I repent and I will trust and I will follow you. James wrote that we should count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds, for we know that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. And in the next verse, James 1:4, he said, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So yes, the Lord allowed Job to suffer, but he did not waste Job's suffering. And right now, the Lord is allowing us to suffer, and he will not waste our suffering. So count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God is growing us through this. Let's keep our eyes on him. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and though there are so many things we do not understand, we do understand one thing. You are God, and you love us. We pray that you would help us to dwell in your love, trusting that you are the sovereign ruler of the cosmos, and that your love for us is greater than anything we can imagine. And so, Lord, we pray that you would keep our eyes fixed on you, and that like Job, we would remain steadfast under trial, and that the steadfastness that we now exhibit would help us to be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. And Lord, before we bring our time together to an end tonight, we join again our voices to pray that prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. And in so doing, we answer the question, whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you so much for tuning in to worship with us tonight. And we invite you to join us again virtually this Friday at 6:30 as we say together, it is well with our souls. God bless you.